Sociologists tell us that in the last 100 years, America has moved from an agricultural age to an industrial age, and now into the information age. And with the coming of this information age, there has also come what has been called the depersonalization of society. It seems with all of the computers and all of the data that abounds around the world, that people are feeling less and less as people and more as numbers or statistics in this society. As we have watched companies in America in recent days, we have seen an emphasis on downsizing of the company, and we have heard about the mobility requirements where people are required at the whim of a company to move or lose their job. And oftentimes the result of these types of attitudes has simply caused people to feel less and less important. And oftentimes, though the companies are doing what they really need to do in many cases, it leaves a tremendous feeling of insecurity on the heart of employees. And yet, when we look to the Word of God, we understand that if we are going to build God's way, then we are going to have to love people the way God loves people. We cannot simply view people as a statistic or a number. We must view them as souls whom Jesus Christ loved and whom Jesus Christ died upon the cross to redeem. Today we are going to see that although Nehemiah was called to God by God to build the wall around Jerusalem, although Nehemiah was living for a cause, some might say he was a driven man, although Nehemiah undoubtedly had an agenda to get this building done, we're going to see in the Word of God that he did not do this work with disregard to the people who were building the wall. As important as the project was, we're going to see the heart of a man of God who understood the importance of listening and responding to people. You know, sometimes the response that we all get from various different entities, whether it's the health profession, whether it's some family relationship, oftentimes the responses are very standardized and impersonal in nature. I'm reminded of a story I read some time ago about a man who was flying on an airline, and as he opened up his airline lunch, he noticed in the salad before him a dead roach. And the man became frustrated, and the man became infuriated, and the man said, "I'm going to do something about this." And so he put aside that lunch, and he wrote a long letter to the president of the airline, and he told him how disgusted he was that there would be a roach in his lunch on that airplane. Well, much to his surprise, he received a letter back within just a few days. And as he read the letter, it was a letter filled with apologies for the lack of professionalism, the lack of cleanliness, and the presence of this roach in his lunch. And the man was somewhat pleased to receive the response until he noticed, for some reason, his letter was also in the envelope. And he looked at his letter. He thought, "That's strange to have my letter sent back." And as he turned his letter over, he noticed on the back of his letter these words. And the words simply said, "Joan, send him the standard roach letter." Now, sometimes when we have problems, trials, complaints, it seems like when we bring them up, we get the standard roach letter. But Nehemiah was not that kind of a man. Nehemiah was listening to the needs of the people. And I want you to notice as we come to Nehemiah chapter 5, the walls being built around Jerusalem, and the project is really going along quite well. But we see in verses 1 and 2 the complaints of the people. The complaints of the people. And these are not trivial, fleshly complaints. These are real needs that were being brought to the attention of Nehemiah. And verse number 1 says, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, 'We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live.'" Now, as we look at the complaints of the people, they can be broken up into three categories. First of all, we see the complaint from the laborers and the merchants in verse number 2. We see that they are saying in this verse, we are no longer able to support our family. The text would indicate that a famine had come into the land, and the text would indicate that their resources had dried up. Here they are in the middle of a building program. Here they are endeavoring to do a great work for God, and they come to Nehemiah and they say, Nehemiah, we're out of money, we're out of food, we don't know how we're going to go another step. And they had come to the end of their resources. Sometimes as you're involved in a project, sometimes as we're involved in church projects, we go as far as we can go, and then we come to a moment where we need God to intervene, where we need somehow to go forward with His hand and His help. And so these people, knowing that Nehemiah was a man of God, bring this need to him. We see the laborers and the merchants. And then secondly, we see the farmers with their complaint. The Bible says in verse number 3, Some also there said that we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. Here we see in verse number 3 that there were those who had mortgaged their lands, they had mortgaged their farms because of this drought, because of this famine, and they are coming now with their problem to Nehemiah. They were having to pay high interest on the loans that were taken out against their fields. You'll notice in verse 4, there were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. And so we see the farmers having to take out loans. And when the famine would come and they could not pay their loans, undoubtedly the loan sharks of their day were coming and threatening to take their land. And so it was a problem affecting many different types of people in this day. The laborers and the merchants and the farmers, and then those who had problems with taxes came to Nehemiah as well. The Bible says in verse number 5, and that yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our children, our brethren, and our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. There was a tremendous tax that was being charged to the people. In fact, as you'll recall, during this time, it is called the Media-Persian Empire. And although the headquarters for this empire was some 800 miles away, we see that Judah is here being required to pay a tax to this empire. And many of the family members were having difficulty with this. In fact, some family members were being given as collateral in order to pay the interest on loans or to pay the taxes to this king. And that's what verse number 5 is talking about. He simply says there, people are saying, we've given our sons and our daughters into servitude and to be bond slaves. And he says, now we cannot redeem them because other men have our lands. And so think of it. Here you are, you're a farmer, and in order to feed your family, you give your land as collateral, first of all, in order to go out and buy corn for your family. Now, the empire wants you to pay taxes, and so you can't give your land as collateral. You've already done that to eat, and so now they're giving their sons and their daughters into slavery just to be able to go out and buy food. Now, folks, sometimes we want to complain about our economy, and we want to say, boy, I don't know how in the world we can go forward and do a great project for God. I've got news for you. None of us have come to this place of desperation yet. I don't know of too many members of our church who've had to give their sons or daughters over in order to pay bills. I know a few that would like to do that, but not many have had to do that yet. And so we see the complaints of the people. These are serious complaints. These are the complaints of people who have come by faith to build up a project for the glory of God. Now they can't eat. Now they're losing their land. Now they're being forced to pay taxes with money they don't have. And now they're having to give up their own children for collateral in order to pay bills and in order to pay taxes. And so we see the complaints of the people. But notice, secondly, the care of Nehemiah. The care of Nehemiah. Now, one great test of leadership is the challenge of recognizing a problem before it becomes an emergency. And I don't think it took a real expert to realize this could have become an emergency in a moment's time. Nehemiah had to do something, and he had to do something very quickly. In fact, this was a great test of Nehemiah's integrity. Integrity has been defined this way: keeping my commitment even if the circumstances when I made my commitment have changed. Someone with integrity will keep his commitment. And Nehemiah had made a commitment to the people of Jerusalem. He had made a commitment to King Artaxerxes that he was going to Jerusalem and that they would build the wall. And now came a crisis into this situation where his integrity would be tested and where there was great need for someone to carefully pay attention to the complaints in order that the project would go forward. And I want you to see several things about Nehemiah as he cares for the people. First of all, we see that Nehemiah did something that many husbands, many wives, many managers are unwilling to do. Nehemiah cared enough to confront the problem head on. He cared enough to confront the problem. Now, the Bible tells us that his first impulse towards those that were charging the taxes, towards those that were charging the interest, his first impulse in verse number 6 was anger. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Now, someone might say, well, if Nehemiah was such a man of God, why did he become angry? First of all, the greatest men of God that have ever lived have also struggled with the flesh. And secondly, I believe that this was not merely a fleshly anger. I believe it really was a righteous indignation. And I'll tell you why. The Bible says in Exodus 22 and verse 25, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. The term usury is tax. And the Bible teaches very specifically in the law, in Exodus 22, that they were not to put a tax upon their own people, especially if it brought poverty unto the home of that person. And so when Nehemiah heard that they were involved in this great project, and that the Jews were putting upon their own people these taxes and this interest rather, and that the king was charging this charging them the taxes rather, Nehemiah's initial response was anger, because he knew that the rulers and the nobles were usurping authority and that they were going against the very teaching of the Word of God. And so that's why the Bible says in verse 6 that he was angry when he heard their cry and these words. And I'll tell you, as you think about times when perhaps some family member has been wronged, or perhaps some person at work that's really done the right thing and tried to do a good job and they're wrong, sometimes our initial response, we're upset about it. Sometimes our initial response could even be anger. But I want you to see something that Nehemiah does, and perhaps one of the greatest lessons in this passage of Scripture is simply found in verse 7 with these first few little words. And I want you to notice them with me. He says, then I consulted with myself. How many of you ever do that? Do you ever do that? Do you ever pull over to the side of the road and have a staff meeting with yourself? All right, self, what should I do? And I hope that includes the Lord and prayer and seeking God's face. But I like the way that Nehemiah states this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He said, you know, I just had to stop. I was so upset. I had to consult with myself to make sure before I took action. You know, the Bible says in James 1 and verses 19 and 20, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's a great statement. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Nehemiah undoubtedly had to check his own heart. Now, is this a righteous indignation? And is this anger something that God wants me to express? And if he does, how does God want me to express it? And that's why Nehemiah had to pull over and consult with himself. And you know, we live in a day when many times Christians are quick to speak, and the Bible says we're to be slow to speak and quick to hear. And many times we can even hurt our testimony if we don't stop for just a minute and settle down before we take action. And Nehemiah gives us a tremendous lesson when he says he consulted with himself. Now, as we look to the Word of God, we see that he comes and he rebukes the nobles and the rulers, and he says unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. Now, this is significant. First of all, Nehemiah goes to them as a group. Then secondly, he's going to bring an assembly to their attention. He's going to gather a number of people around. Similar to Matthew 18, when you're approaching someone, you go to them personally before it becomes a corporate matter. And this is what Nehemiah was doing. He was going to them, first of all, in verse number 7, to rebuke them who had done wrong in the midst of the children of Israel. Now, as we look at verse number 7, there is apparently no response to the first admonition. And that's why Nehemiah brings a great assembly to bring this to their attention, because there was no response. And let me say that in dealing with various situations over the years, I have observed that oftentimes when there is no initial response, when you bring the problem to someone and they just sort of stare at you and they don't say anything, normally that's not a good indication. Oftentimes that means they're not willing to repent and make it right. And the text would lead us to understand that when Nehemiah brought the sin of the nobles and the rulers to their attention, they were not going to budge. They were enjoying receiving that interest payment. They were undoubtedly taking a portion of the tax payment, and they were not going to budge. That's why Nehemiah had to get the whole assembly in order to make a difference in their lives. Sometimes our consciences can become hardened. And that's why we need to live, as the Bible says in verse number 9, in the fear of God, so that we'll not necessarily need the rebuke of any man or any assembly of men, but that we'll do what is right from the heart unto God. And we see that Nehemiah was not getting far with them because their hearts were hardened. Reminds me of a letter a man wrote to the IRS some time ago. He said, "Dear sir, my conscience bothered me. Here is $175 which I owe in back taxes. P.S. If my conscience still bothers me, I'll send the rest." Now that's how some people are, you know. Their conscience bothers them to a point. But here we see that their conscience was not bothering them at all. And so Nehemiah cared enough to confront them. By the way, the Bible commands us to speak the truth in love. And sometimes, parents, we think that saying nothing is a way to express love when God wants you to say something. Sometimes we see a friend going a wayward way, and we think that being patient and saying nothing is love, and yet God often wants us to confront them because we love them. And so here we see that Nehemiah cared enough to confront, and then secondly, he convenes an assembly to gather around them. Notice in verse number 7, he says, "And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, We after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us?" Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. You see, they're not answering initially. And Nehemiah is saying, when we came here to Jerusalem, we bought our brethren back from the heathen. Now he says, you are acting like heathen, is what he's telling these rulers. He's saying, you're acting just like Sanballat and Tobiah and all of the heathen around us. He said, they had taken our brethren into captivity. Now you are taking our brethren into captivity. And I want you to know, Nehemiah is preaching quite a sermon here. We'll see in later chapters to come. He was quite a preacher. But he's telling them that they had done wrong. In verse 9, he says, "And I said, It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen on our enemies?" Here we see that he's challenging these leaders in the presence of the people. He's gathered the people around, and now he's telling them what they had done wrong. Now, this is an interesting scenario. You see, certainly in this day and age and in the day and age in which we live, no political or our religious leader should shame others in a fleshly or manipulative sense. But on this occasion, we see it was an occasion which required public rebuke. And Nehemiah is literally saying, shame on you. And while there are many times when shame is totally wrong, unbiblical, and fleshly, there are times, friend, when we're not right with God, that somebody needs to point out the fact that we are living shamefully in the eyes of God, and that needs to be stated very clearly. Sometimes the reason that people feel ashamed in church is because they have not walked in the fear of God. Sometimes people say, "Well, that preacher just laid a big guilt trip on me." In reality, what they need to say is that maybe there was something in their life that they were violating the scriptures by, and rather than feeling a guilt trip of man, it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, and they need to come and make it right before God. You talk about shaming. You talk about rough. Nehemiah calls these men in. He calls all the congregation and he says, you guys are acting like a bunch of heathen and you need to get right with God. And there was no question who he was speaking to. You see, the Bible still says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, hear it, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, everybody wants to be exhorted. Everybody wants to be taught and encouraged and edified, and we need that. But Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2 that a part of preaching is to reprove and to rebuke. And some may call that by other terms, but if God has commanded it, then brethren, we need it in our lives. When we look to the Word of God, we understand that if we are going to build God's way, then we are going to have to love people the way God loves people. We cannot simply view people as a statistic or a number. We must view them as souls whom Jesus Christ loved and whom Jesus Christ died upon the cross to redeem. As important as the project was, we're going to see the heart of a man of God who understood the importance of listening and responding to people. And I want you to see several things about Nehemiah as he cares for the people. First of all, we see that Nehemiah did something that many husbands, many wives, many managers are unwilling to do. Nehemiah cared enough to confront the problem head on. He cared enough to confront the problem. Now, the Bible tells us that his first impulse towards those that were charging the taxes, towards those that were charging the interest, his first impulse in verse number 6 was anger. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Now, someone might say, well, if Nehemiah was such a man of God, why did he become angry? First of all, the greatest men of God that have ever lived have also struggled with the flesh. And secondly, I believe that this was not merely a fleshly anger. I believe it really was a righteous indignation. And I'll tell you why. The Bible says in Exodus 22 and verse 25, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. The term usury is tax. And the Bible teaches very specifically in the law in Exodus 22 that they were not to put a tax upon their own people, especially if it brought poverty unto the home of that person. And so when Nehemiah heard that they were involved in this great project, and that the Jews were putting upon their own people these taxes and this interest rather, and that the king was charging this charging them the taxes rather, Nehemiah's initial response was anger, because he knew that the rulers and the nobles were usurping authority and that they were going against the very teaching of the Word of God. And so that's why the Bible says in verse 6 that he was angry when he heard their cry and these words. And I'll tell you, as you think about times when perhaps some family member has been wronged, or perhaps some person at work that's really done the right thing and tried to do a good job and they're wrong, sometimes our initial response, we're upset about it. Sometimes our initial response could even be anger. But I want you to see something that Nehemiah does, and perhaps one of the greatest lessons in this passage of Scripture is simply found in verse 7 with these first few little words. And I want you to notice them with me. He says, then I consulted with myself. How many of you ever do that? Do you ever do that? Do you ever pull over to the side of the road and have a staff meeting with yourself? All right, self, what should I do? And I hope that includes the Lord and prayer and seeking God's face. But I like the way that Nehemiah states this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He said, you know, I just had to stop. I was so upset. I had to consult with myself to make sure before I took action. You know, the Bible says in James 1 and verses 19 and 20, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's a great statement. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Nehemiah undoubtedly had to check his own heart. Now, is this a righteous indignation? And is this anger something that God wants me to express? And if he does, how does God want me to express it? And that's why Nehemiah had to pull over and consult with himself. And you know, we live in a day when many times Christians are quick to speak, and the Bible says we're to be slow to speak and quick to hear. And many times we can even hurt our testimony if we don't stop for just a minute and settle down before we take action. And Nehemiah gives us a tremendous lesson when he says he consulted with himself. Now, as we look to the Word of God, we see that he comes and he rebukes the nobles and the rulers, and he says unto them, "Ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them." Now, this is significant. First of all, Nehemiah goes to them as a group. Then secondly, he's going to bring an assembly to their attention. He's going to gather a number of people around. Similar to Matthew 18, when you're approaching someone, you go to them personally before it becomes a corporate matter. And this is what Nehemiah was doing. He was going to them, first of all, in verse number 7, to rebuke them who had done wrong in the midst of the children of Israel. Now, as we look at verse number 7, there is apparently no response to the first admonition. And that's why Nehemiah brings a great assembly to bring this to their attention, because there was no response. And let me say that in dealing with various situations over the years, I have observed that oftentimes when there is no initial response, when you bring the problem to someone and they just sort of stare at you and they don't say anything, normally that's not a good indication. Oftentimes that means they're not willing to repent and make it right. And the text would lead us to understand that when Nehemiah brought the sin of the nobles and the rulers to their attention, they were not going to budge. They were enjoying receiving that interest payment. They were undoubtedly taking a portion of the tax payment, and they were not going to budge. That's why Nehemiah had to get the whole assembly in order to make a difference in their lives. Sometimes our consciences can become hardened. And that's why we need to live, as the Bible says in verse number 9, in the fear of God, so that we'll not necessarily need the rebuke of any man or any assembly of men, but that we'll do what is right from the heart unto God. And we see that Nehemiah was not getting far with them because their hearts were hardened. Reminds me of a letter a man wrote to the IRS some time ago. He said, "Dear sir, my conscience bothered me. Here is $175 which I owe in back taxes. P.S. If my conscience still bothers me, I'll send the rest." Now, that's how some people are, you know. Their conscience bothers them to a point. But here we see that their conscience was not bothering them at all. And so Nehemiah cared enough to confront them. By the way, the Bible commands us to speak the truth in love. And sometimes, parents, we think that saying nothing is a way to express love when God wants you to say something. Sometimes we see a friend going a wayward way, and we think that being patient and saying nothing is love, and yet God often wants us to confront them because we love them. And so here we see that Nehemiah cared enough to confront, and then secondly, he convenes an assembly to gather around them. Notice in verse number 7, he says, "And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, We after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer." You see, they're not answering initially. And Nehemiah is saying, when we came here to Jerusalem, we bought our brethren back from the heathen. Now he says, you are acting like heathen, is what he's telling these rulers. He's saying, you're acting just like Sanballat and Tobiah and all of the heathen around us. He said, they had taken our brethren into captivity. Now you are taking our brethren into captivity. And I want you to know, Nehemiah is preaching quite a sermon here. We'll see in later chapters to come. He was quite a preacher. But he's telling them that they had done wrong. In verse 9, he says, "And I said, It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen on our enemies?" Here we see that he's challenging these leaders in the presence of the people. He's gathered the people around, and now he's telling them what they had done wrong. Now, this is an interesting scenario. You see, certainly in this day and age, and in the day and age in which we live, no political or our religious leader should shame others in a fleshly or manipulative sense. But on this occasion, we see, it was an occasion which required public rebuke. And Nehemiah is literally saying, shame on you. And while there are many times when shame is totally wrong, unbiblical, and fleshly, there are times, friend, when we're not right with God, that somebody needs to point out the fact that we are living shamefully in the eyes of God, and that that needs to be stated very clearly. Sometimes the reason that people feel ashamed in church is because they have not walked in the fear of God. Sometimes people say, well, that preacher just laid a big guilt trip on me. In reality, what they need to say is that maybe there was something in their life that they were violating the scriptures by, and rather than feeling a guilt trip of man, it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, and they need to come and make it right before God. You talk about shaming. You talk about rough. Nehemiah calls these men in. He calls all the congregation, and he says, you guys are acting like a bunch of heathen, and you need to get right with God. And there was no question who he was speaking to. You see, the Bible still says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Hear it. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, everybody wants to be exhorted. Everybody wants to be taught and encouraged and edified, and we need that. But Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2 that a part of preaching is to reprove and to rebuke. And some may call that by other terms, but if God has commanded it, then brethren, we need it in our lives. Your children, they need to be exhorted, but if you're a good parent, they also need to be reproved from time to time as well. And Nehemiah cared enough about people to confront them. And you know, that doesn't always make people happy. But if you're involved in building a family for God, if you're involved in building up a business for the glory of God, if we're going to build this building for the glory of God, then we are going to have to care about one another and care enough when a problem comes up to resolve the problem. And so Nehemiah cared enough to confront them. And then Nehemiah convened an assembly where this might be dealt with and where the people might understand. And then I want you to see, thirdly, he commands that the money be restored. Now notice that in verse 11. He says, restore, I pray you, to them even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, also the 100th part of the money. You know what he's telling them? Give them every penny back, he's telling them. And of the corn and the wine and the oil that ye exact of them. Now here we see that Nehemiah, having confronted these people who were involved in taxing God's people, who were involved in charging interest to God's people, he's saying, wait a minute, we're involved in a program for the glory of God. You're violating scripture. Shame on you for acting like the heathen. Now give them their money back and give them every penny of their money back. And so we see Nehemiah as he is confronting the nobles and the rulers with the problem. Now, as we look at this passage, this is an excellent example of problem solving. Boy, it's amazing to see how that Nehemiah just gets right into the matter and deals with it. And maybe some of you are thinking, boy, I've got to deal with something tomorrow at work. There's someone I need to talk to. Maybe some of you are thinking, I've got to talk to a family member about something that's not right. And that's certainly a helpful part of this message. But I want to share with you a tragic part of this message, and I want you to really try to understand this. The tragedy of this passage is that while Nehemiah had to call this time to convene and meet because of a few people who were disobedient, because of a few people who had not walked in the fear of the Lord, the entire building program had to stop. And the entire program stopped because of a few sinful people. And what a tragedy today that many a parent and many a pastor and many a leader at work is spending more time in problem resolution than they are in getting the job done. It seems as though the 20th century church, as we move to the 21st century, it seems as though that the handcuffs of problem resolution are constantly on those who could be out doing great things for God. And so thank God the problem was resolved. But do you understand the tragedy? The entire workforce had to come off of the project in order to resolve the problem. And that's what sin does. Sin will always derail a family from the main thing. Sin will always derail a Christian from glorifying God like he could have been glorified. And so we see that as Nehemiah solved the problem, it also derailed the project momentarily. And so we see, first of all, the complaint of the people. Taxes and interest. How many of you share that complaint this morning? Amen. Well, talk to your elected officials about it. Amen. But they had a complaint too. And we see the care of Nehemiah to do something about it. And then notice with me, thirdly, the cause for rejoicing. This is really great. I want you to see what happens. In verse 12, the nobles and the rulers, now with the entire population standing around them, very wisely say, "We will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest." Then I called the priest and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. He's saying to the priest, "Hey, fellas, I want you to make sure this happens. I want you to get the Bible out, make them swear on the Bible, or I want you to make sure that this happens," Nehemiah says. And so then in verse 13, I shook my lap. And in these days in which this book of the Bible was written, that was an indication of finality. That was an indication of seriousness. It was Nehemiah's way of saying, look, anybody that doesn't keep this promise, just as these things off of his lap may have flown like crumbs or particles, so anyone that does not keep their promise, he says in verse number 13, should be shaken out and emptied, showing the soberness of this decision. He's saying now it's been agreed upon. The priest agreed upon it. Now he says, let it be done. And so all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. So the cause for rejoicing, the people were restored, the law was obeyed, and the congregation says, amen, and praise the Lord. Now see, that's like some Baptists today. The only time they say amen is when they get a tax return. That's about what they were doing. Nehemiah said, I want you to return their tax money. Nehemiah said, I want you to return their interest money. And some of those old backslidden wall builders even said, amen. And I see here rejoicing. I see that they were rejoicing because, first of all, they had been restored, but there was rejoicing because there had been obedience in the land. I want to tell you, there is no rejoicing in a Christian family like there is when that family is being obedient to God. The happiest days of your family are those times when you're trusting, you're obeying the Lord, you're loving one another, and you're reading His Word, and you're faithful to the house of God. There's joy in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no joy in a church like the joy of being obedient to the Lord and united behind God and obeying His commandments. That brings joy to any church. And we see that this joy caused the people to say amen, and they praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. Now, confronting problems is a real part of building God's way. And going and dealing with the problem in resolution is a real part of being used of God. Coach Tom Landry, who was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys back when they were men of integrity and character, and back when they were good Christians, Coach Tom Landry, who was fired by the Cowboys, I have a bitter spirit about it in case you can't tell, he simply said this. He said, the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order that they might achieve what they've always wanted to be. The job of the football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. And you know that a coach, if that's going to happen, has to confront players, and he has to bring some things to their attention, and he has to show them some weaknesses, and he has to show them how to do it right. And then if it's not done right, he has to bring it to their attention again until it is done right, until finally they become a championship team. And if we, in our lives, spiritually, in our relationships, we're responsible one to another, and in our church, we're responsible one to another, and in your family, you're responsible one to another, and in your workplace, you're responsible to that employer and to those around you. And we need to care enough to confront when we need to and to make things right in order that God would be glorified. I'm saying that if someone at your workplace is constantly undermining and murmuring and you're in the place where you can deal with that in the power of God's Spirit, you need to go to them and confront them and do your best to bring about a resolution. I'm saying someone in your workplace is stealing from your employer. You may be the one that has to go confront that issue in order that your company will be what God would have it to be. I think about the local church. There are at least 7 times I found in Scripture when we must confront. And though someone who is confronted might say, don't shame me, don't put reproach on me, the fact is, if there is a problem, they need to be confronted. That's a part of the body life of the local church. Galatians 1:9 says we must confront those who are holding false doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says there must be a confrontation with those who despise the authority in the church. Romans 16:17 says that we must confront those who promote contention. 1 Corinthians 5:11, we must confront those involved in immoral conduct. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, those who are walking a disorderly walk. Ephesians 5:5, those who have a covetous spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:5 through 7, those who are going to law against the brother. And I suppose the list could go on. The fact of the matter is that when you love someone and when you love something and there's something wrong, you've got to have enough tough love to go to them and say, hey, this isn't right. And we're acting like the heathen, and we love you, and we want things to be restored so that all of us together once again can say, amen, praise the Lord. You can't praise the Lord when a part of your family is disobeying God's word and having defiance towards the things of God. And so sometimes it's at work, sometimes it's at church, sometimes it's at home. And let me say, dear husband today, don't wait until it's too late. Don't be the lazy, passive type of a husband who does not participate in the conflict resolution. Don't be the kind of husband that tells your wife, you take care of all the problems with the kids. No, God wants you to confront some of those problems. Let me say to a wife today, yes, God's called you to be submissive and to be in submission. But I believe that you are in your proper place when there's sin in the home to lovingly bring that to the attention of your husband and to put it in his place where he might do something with it. And like Nehemiah, to come after you've consulted with yourself, after you've prayed, and then to come in the right way with the problem. You see, if you confront the problem and obey God, the result will always be rejoicing. I believe the greatest problem ever confronted in the history of the world was the problem that Jesus Christ confronted on Calvary's tree. It was the problem of sin. And Jesus Christ could have said, yes, sin is running rampant in the world, and Jesus could have left this human race to devastation and destruction and eternal damnation. He did not have to come to this earth. He did not have to convene a great assembly. He did not have to come and preach glad tidings and preach the gospel message. Jesus Christ could have stayed in that place called heaven with streets of gold and gates of pearl, and he could have enjoyed the fellowship of his heavenly Father. And I suppose Nehemiah could have stayed in his office somewhere. Nehemiah could have found some plush place of comfort, but Nehemiah cared enough to get out into the nitty-gritty of the problem and bring resolution. And thank God Jesus Christ cared enough to leave heaven's glory and to come down to this earth and to walk and live on this earth and then die on that cross. And when he did that, he confronted your sin problem and he confronted my sin problem and he died there for you and he died there for me. And I want you to know, friend, that when someone comes to you and tells you and they confront you with the fact that you're a sinner and that all are sinners and that Jesus died for your sin, they're not saying that to hurt you. They're not saying that to shame you. They are saying that because they love you. Whoever it was that told you the first time you were a sinner and you needed Christ as your Savior, that person loved you. They cared for you. But my friend, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. If you come to a place in your life when you receive Jesus and your sins are forgiven, you don't have to fear that judgment day because you'll simply hear the words, "Welcome home."